Life is unpredictable. I think all of us learn that. Sometimes we learn it in good ways. Sometimes we learn it in really hard ways. You're valuable to Christianity Today, and we want you to be prepared and protected. And one of the ways that that can happen is by having a will and getting a will together for your family and to care for your loved ones. If you've already set up your will and other important estate planning documents, that's great. But if you haven't, Christianity Today has partnered with Epic Will to easily and affordably walk you through the whole process of creating a legally binding and state-specific will in as little as 10 minutes. You owe it to yourself and your loved ones to take this vital step, and you can get started today by visiting morect.com/will. That's more with just one O. ct.com/will. And for a limited time, you can get 10% off. That's morect.com/will.
Hey, it's Morgan Lee, and it is post-election day. You are listening to Quick to Listen, a Christianity Today podcast, and I am joined by my co-host, Mark Galley.
Good to be here, even though both of us have had very little sleep.
Mark, what is very little sleep for you, though?
Well, I was up until about 3 in the morning, and then I got up at 7 to get here and start figuring out how we're going to respond to all the election results.
Okay, I think we had pretty similar hours then. How you doing?
Okay, how about you? Did you get your daily run in today, preparing for your marathon?
No daily run, everyone. Yesterday, I did wake up at 5 a.m. Yeah, 5 a.m. to go on a run. But I actually just had, did an intervention on myself to make sure I stayed awake. I had coffee.
Oh, and that isn't usual for you?
No.
Oh, yeah. You'll have to learn to enjoy the benefits of coffee. No.
Only in rare occasions.
Okay.
Like a historic election. Hey, Mark, who do we have on the show this week?
This week, we're very happy to have Ed Stetzer on the show. Ed holds the Billy Graham Distinguished Chair for Church, Mission, and Evangelism at Wheaton College. He also blogs for Christianity Today in a blog called The Exchange. He has a very good piece up this week on the election and its results. And formerly, Ed was head of Lifeway Research, and that's one of the main reasons we're calling him today to talk with him, because he has studied evangelicals a lot. He's one of these irritating people that just knows a lot of stuff, and it's really interesting to talk to him.
Just want to take a moment to remind everyone that Quick to Listen, the podcast that you are listening to, is made possible by all the subscribers of Christianity Today magazine. And Christianity Today magazine comes out 10 times a year. We are currently working on our January-February issue. Is that correct, Mark?
That is correct.
The December issue will be hitting households pretty soon. It's really interesting. We did some stuff on the opioid crisis. And so if you want to see how the church isn't getting involved with those issues, you still have time to subscribe and get that sent to your household. And we have a deal here where you can get this magazine for $10. So in order to do that, just go to orderct.com/quicktolisten, orderct.com/quicktolisten. And in addition to getting the magazine, you will also be able to read all of our archives, which I will say I was on the archives pretty late last night looking up stuff that we've done previously on the election. And it's amazing just how much information that parades around is new is actually in our archives from 5 or 6 years ago in this case. But in many other places, whenever I would tell my news editor there was something new under the sun, and he would be like, actually, 15 years ago, we wrote about this.
Exactly.
So see for yourself and subscribe to CT. Orderct.com/quicktolisten. So this week, we're going to be talking about the election. We have, as of next year, we will have a new president. And as of this week, we know who that president is going to be, Donald Trump. So the big story that we want to talk about this week on Quick to Listen is the fact that white evangelical voters showed up to support Donald Trump at their highest margin since 2004. And so even though there were reservations that were expressed by many evangelical and also Republican leaders, white born-again slash evangelical Christians cast their ballots for Trump at an 81% to 16% margin over Hillary Clinton. And that's according to the exit polls that came out last night. Evangelicals of color, who represent 2 in 5 evangelicals, but most of the time you can't get their data when you're looking at exit polls, they largely preferred Clinton leading up to the election. But again, that's from data, that's from polling that was done before the actual election itself. And so this week, we're really interested in looking at Never Trump, evangelicals, of which there were many, and also evangelicals who came out highly in favor of Trump, and kind of what's next for this relationship with them, and where do we go from here, especially in light of all these different facts. So, Mark, I want to head into our gut check right now. And as you know, our gut check is the time where we succinctly give kind of the visceral feelings that we had about whatever current event we're doing that week. And so in this case, I'm wondering if you can just talk to me about how you felt when you saw the exit polls reporting evangelical votes.
I was frankly surprised. I had gotten the distinct impression, obviously I'm a not well-informed person, that the evangelical vote was more ambiguous or nuanced than I imagined it would be. And when I heard that it was 4 out of 5 white evangelicals cast their vote for Trump, I was frankly just surprised.
I would echo also your surprise. We have run some pieces on Christianity Today that had kind of looked at white evangelical vote in June and then in the later summer months. And from what I saw, it seemed like it was declining, not substantively, but that it was not going to be as high as it was. And so when I did some reporting last night and we were looking at the exit polls in 2008 and 2012, and I saw that McCain and Romney received less of the evangelical vote than what Donald Trump got, I was actually really shocked by that, because I guess I had seen such public statements by evangelicals really repudiating Trump in a way I'd never seen that happen with McCain or Romney. Ed, what did you think?
You know, I mean, I think we'd all have to be surprised. I think everyone was surprised. I guess I've kind of hedged it a couple of times coming into the election, because I tweeted a few days ago that I think Trump was underperforming in the polls because of what we call in research the shy voter. In other words, someone doesn't want to say they're voting for Donald Trump. And I think that that was, I think even what we've said here is that, you know, most evangelical leaders that I know are not enthusiastic about Donald Trump. The World Magazine Insider Survey that several of us were on, I mean, it was pretty anti-Trump. Lifeway Research Survey of Pastors was pretty anti-Trump. But rank and file evangelicals, white evangelicals, no. I mean, I am not stunned that they rallied behind Donald Trump, and I'm not stunned that it's at this number. I would say we'd have to be surprised. I mean, this is an overwhelming statement. It's a repudiation of a lot of things. The system, President Obama. You know, I mean, this is a stunning moment in American history that is cause for a lot of people to be alarmed. But also, this is what it looks like when people are angry and they feel like they have been pushed aside economically in some cases, religiously in other cases, and they rise up. And I think someone on CNN said it's kind of a wave of protest.
So we're talking right now, obviously, about the millions of white evangelical voters, but I actually want to talk about the people who claim to represent these voters. In the lead up to this election, there were leaders and personalities who said that they were going to never vote for Donald Trump and were very defiant about that. There were also evangelical leaders. Jerry Falwell is probably the president of Liberty University, is probably the biggest well-known leader who really aligned himself with Trump, who were unabashedly enthusiastic about the idea of Donald Trump becoming president. So my question for both of you guys is, all right, the election happened. Donald Trump was elected president. Now what?
Well, I think there's some real consequences to words that took place before the election. And I think there are people who could agree to disagree, or to disagree vocally, to debate one another. I think on both sides, though, you have some people calling people who wouldn't vote for Trump a panty waste, and you have other people calling people who would get on Trump's advisory council drinking the Kool-Aid.
Are those real quotes?
Those are real quotes. I think that there needs to be some reconciliation and some repentance. I think brothers and sisters in Christ have disagreed. And I would just say that I'm quite disappointed that some people have actually chosen to drive a wedge, that Donald Trump became a wedge in the midst of evangelicals. Now, what we see is it's not that big of a wedge. The reality is a lot of evangelical leaders have been out of touch with their evangelical constituency, for good or for bad. Now, again, as one who's spoken in the pages of Christianity Today, and I think it's the most read article on the site right now, expressing concerns about evangelicals switching their view on the character of politicians for the expediency of the political moment, I'm not here saying it's all good. But I am saying at the end of the day, Christians should speak prophetically to their candidates, but they should also recognize that the body of Christ is going to need to be together after this election. There are some people who have actually driven some pretty significant wedges in the body of Christ in and around this election that I think ultimately, in hindsight, not even hindsight, at that moment really was a mistake.
It's this sort of thing has happened in every election, presidential election, in the last few times, but not as deeply and as profoundly, with as much vitriol and anger and suspicion of one another.
Well, and I'm also curious, you know, I'm saying, like, now what? But also, who really has the power, right, to reach out to the others? In many ways, Robert Jeffries or Jerry Falwell, they've put themselves in a position to really benefit if Trump became commander-in-chief, which he will be now. And so to that extent, are they the ones that are going to have to say to some of these never-Trump evangelicals, like, yes, we would like to make nice to you? You know, who really gets to call the shots and kind of determine what this relationship would look like? And does it even make sense for a lot of these guys to try to build bridges with someone like Russell Moore?
Well, there are already conversations going on. I don't think the combatants who ultimately divided so many on this issue will be the ones who call a truce and call for sort of a reconciliation. I think ultimately it's godly states. Men and women are going to have to say, we're bringing these people together. And I don't know that everybody is going to do that. I think ultimately some people have kind of drawn a line in the sand. And here's what I would say. Donald Trump is the next president of the United States. And again, that's shocking to me. And it's probably shocking to a lot of people listening to this podcast. But it is the reality. The Huffington Post has been putting a little tag at the end of every Donald Trump article. And at the end of that article, they say he's a racist and a misogynist and go through a series of things. And every article, they made a new policy. Well, yesterday they changed that. They said, you know what? He's now president. We need to start with a clean slate. Now again, I'm going to continue to speak, and I know Christianity Today will, and it has and will. I'm going to speak when there are issues of justice and morality and more that come up in the midst of a President Trump administration. However, I think ultimately we all owe him what we have always done as Americans, is to say, he is our president. We're going to pray for him. Those who have kind of burned some bridges in the process need to be those who say, we're going to pray for him as well. But ultimately, that's going to be, you know, I hope and pray everyone's going to do what President Obama did. President Obama today wished success to Donald Trump. I wish success. I wish justice and righteousness. And I wish and pray, I hope and pray that the evangelicals that elected him will speak into his life about refugees and about women and about pro-life issues. But ultimately, it would be deeply disappointing if Americans, to the degree they can, united around President Trump, And evangelicals remained divided because of the overly strong and unnecessary words from some people who are more driven by making their point than respecting their brother and their sister in Christ. And so again, I'm looking for some evangelical spokespeople, leaders, to speak up and let's bring this thing together. And there are conversations going on behind the scenes, but they are behind the scenes, so I'll leave it at that. But these meetings need to happen.
In one sense, it would surprise me that never Trump evangelicals and the 4 out of 5 conservative evangelicals who voted for Trump, why either one would even want anything to do with one another. The winners are basically saying, yeah, we were right, you were wrong, so either get on board or go away. And the never Trump are saying, you've betrayed the faith, you Trump people, so I want nothing to do with you. So I'm assuming the people behind the scenes are more big picture people, big tent evangelicals who somehow think that our common faith in Christ might be more important than our politics.
I mean, I'm just kind of the view that the body of Christ is more important than the occupant of the White House. And, you know, I really appreciate, you know, Mark Dever is a pastor, a friend of mine. He's pastored in D.C. for a long time. You know, and he always talked about this, and they've always been so careful. I mean, they're Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And so I think ultimately a lot of people were not careful, and we're reaping some of the harvest with a divided evangelicalism. And so what I would just say is that our focus has to be to see the United, you know, as a country, we just as I and others prayed for and united as people in the past, you know, President Obama and others were elected, still speaking truth to power when we needed to. I think ultimately there's a special case here. The church needs to be united, and that breaks my heart that people have made choices to get us there. But it is what it is, and now we need to sort of bring some reconciliation moving forward.
So you talked earlier about Trump becoming a wedge among evangelicals. Is it also possible, though, that the presence of him in 2016 illuminated real differences among that are present in the movement, and that it's not fair just for the movement to look at it, realize that there are key issues and ways of understanding politics and power that aren't necessarily compatible with each other, and to just kindly part ways?
The problem is, I don't think it's a part ways, because the evangelical leadership is out of touch with the evangelical rank and file. And I put myself in that in a sense, because, you know, I'm very pro-refugee, but evangelical rank and file are not. Now, ironically, their churches and their pastors are. So there's, I spoke last week at the Society for the Scientific Study of Religion, and I sort of explained this kind of three-tiered level thing, white evangelical rank and file. Now, by the way, you know, pollsters use evangelical very, and you've made a point of saying white evangelical, but when you say evangelical, pollsters know you mean white evangelical, but it's important to say that. But when we looked at the Lifeway Research data using the National Association of Evangelicals belief scale, you actually find that, you know, it's pretty diverse. People of color who are evangelicals are not supporting Donald Trump. As a matter of fact, only the minority. There was a plurality, but no majority supported Donald Trump. But rank and file white evangelicals are at a different place than their leaders. And in a sense, and again, what are leaders? What are leaders if they're out of touch with the rank and file? Now, part of that's being prophetic. I think ultimately part of my job, and I do in the pages of Christianity Today, is to hold up the importance of churches ministering to and advocating for refugees. Well, I mean, that's not where the rank and file evangelicals are on this issue. And I get that. So there's times to be prophetic, but at the same time, you have to recognize that we do come from a constituency. That constituency is overwhelmingly for Trump. And for some, you know, so right now everyone's tweeting, you know, I don't know what evangelical means anymore. Here's the deal. Change the name. Okay, let's call it purple. And it's still going to be identified by pollsters as a strong voting bloc. And it's still going to have leaders of organizations or, you know, and so you can rename it. But the issue is not renaming. It's there is a group of people that have similar beliefs. And as such, if you despise those people so much, well, number one, you might not be the best leader for them. But also, too, part of it is the job is to be prophetic. So I would say to rank and file evangelicals who disagree with me on refugees, please consider the facts, for example, on refugee resettlement. And it's safety, it's long track record, the opportunity to show and share the love of Jesus. But I also get that's not where the rank and file have shown where they are, and they're not with me on that issue.
This episode is brought to you by the Truce Podcast. I'm sure you've been there. You're at an event, a dinner, a small group, and someone says something like,
"If you're a Christian, you have to vote Republican."
Huh. That raises an interesting question. How did evangelicals like me get to the place where we just assumed we'd all vote one way? This season on the Truce Podcast, we're diving deep into the complexity of the 1970s and 80s to understand how evangelicals tied themselves to the Republican Party. It's a story that involves murder, corruption, redemption, and our need to be heard. I'll be talking with celebrated historians like Rick Perlstein, Pulitzer Prize winners Francis Fitzgerald and Jesse Eisinger, and some of the best guests I've ever had. Truce is the show that uses journalistic tools to look inside the Christian church. We press pause on the culture wars in order to explore how we got here and how we can do better. Subscribe to Truce anywhere you get podcasts or listen at trucepodcast.com.
Do you see at all a chance that evangelicals, I guess I'm going to call them like the 81% here, would somehow throw out their leaders who do not share these opinions with them, or are they just content to continue to ignore them?
I think you will see some pressure on some leaders. And I don't know where that will go, but I do think that you can just see the shouting on Twitter. But who knows? I mean, you know, ultimately the system can be a little different depending kind of in each network or denomination. Is it an electoral process? Is it something that takes place through a adjudicatory process or other bishops? So I guess it depends on where. And I don't know, but here's what I would say. I would say ultimately evangelical leaders need to ask. Now, I obviously have not been, you know, I've written intentionally very critical articles about Secretary Clinton, who I think is just an ethical train wreck and has a long history of beliefs, but basically relaunched her campaign at Planned Parenthood and couldn't mention freedom of religion when she's at Four Freedoms Park, which is where she launched her campaign at FDR's Four Freedoms Park, one of which was freedom of religion. And so I've spoken to that and spoken to some of the ethical issues of Trump. I think that's what evangelical leaders need to do. And then we vote. I voted. We all voted on this interview. But ultimately, I think the question a lot of people need to ask is, did some of the evangelical leaders serve their constituency well by becoming so partisan and defining their ministry for Trump or against Trump?
I would think there's two things that are going to happen in the relationship between leaders and the evangelicals on the street. One is many will vote with their feet. That is to say, they will have listened to what the Never Trump evangelical leaders have said and will say, well, these people aren't trustworthy. Obviously, they were suggesting we do one thing and we felt like we should do another. I'm going to find a leader who's going to support me and encourage me in what the thing I want to do. So there's that. The other, though, from the evangelical leader, I think you're exactly right, Ed. I think we need to kind of reevaluate our leadership. If our leadership was so effective that CT had a number of articles that basically asked people to question not just Clinton's ethics, but also Trump's ethical behavior, ethical stands, and it seemed to make no difference whatsoever to the larger evangelical audience. We might want to think about, okay, how do we go about persuading people about something we have deep convictions about? How do we do that better so that there's more resonance with what we're saying, so that we can actually lead and have followers instead of just shouting out into the wind and having it go nowhere?
Yeah, and I would say the critique of many rank-and-file evangelicals of, for example, Christianity Today, which I'm glad to be connected to and part of, the magazine through Andy Crouch's article spoke strongly, speak to Trump, and in there, you know, mentioned Clinton and others. But I think what I hear leaving this election is that a lot of rank-and-file evangelicals say, you know, you kind of spoke to Trump, but you didn't speak up much on Clinton. And I think that's an important critique we hear. Now, I think the answer is that Trump's kind of our creation. And this is sort of my hope, right? So I mean, evangelicals made Trump through the primaries. And now I'm hoping they'll remake him as president. Because the person who ran for president with all the vitriol and character problems and all, I'm hoping that the evangelicals who weathered a huge amount of criticism, again, called Kool-Aid drinkers for advising Trump. Well, I hope that now those that have his ear, and I've talked to some of them, and they really are having conversations, that they would then speak to a different kind of Trump, and help him be, and this is what all, I mean, this is what President Obama is wishing, that we, the best success and good governance. And so how do we not wish for that and look to the, you know, pray for the welfare of the city and then not wish for Donald Trump and hopefully pray that evangelicals who have his ear can speak into this. But I wrote a very critical article of Hillary Clinton in Christianity Today, Why Evangelicals Dislike, Despise, I forget the exact title, Hillary Clinton. And it got good readership. You know, it was from an interview I did with CNN that they ran. But then when I wrote a criticism of Trump, it's still now the most read article on Christianity Today. And maybe that's because it's counterintuitive that evangelicals are speaking. I mean, of course, that's why it is. But I still think that in hindsight, maybe some of these evangelical leaders should have also spoken up more on issues of life and character and what does it mean for religious institutions. Here's the deal. I mean, Donald Trump's going to be president. And I can tell you that, though shocking, a lot of Christian school administrators and presidents are thankful that they probably are now maybe less likely to lose their accreditation and for their students to be able to participate with the taxes they pay to go to college as they have for decades. So again, I think maybe some of those things might have been sort of better communicated. There were real implications with Hillary Clinton. And to be perfectly honest, I wrote the article. Here's Hillary Clinton has won. So. What does that mean?
It will remain unpublished, I guess.
I'm assuming maybe I should publish it and just say, but I'm assuming we all had, you know, two versions. I think Donald Trump had a concession speech and a victory speech. I just think in hindsight, I think evangelical leaders would have had more credibility with evangelical rank and file if they spoke to how strongly they feel about issues of life and religious liberty and character that was, you know, this very strongly directed at Secretary Clinton.
Ed, where do you see room for evangelicals of color in this movement, specifically for them that feel a deep sense of alienation and isolation from how white evangelicals voted at the polls?
Yeah, well, first, I think it's appropriate. That's an appropriate reaction for persons of color, because as of yet, President-elect Trump has done very little to build bridges. I hope, again, and I pray, and I'll actually encourage some of the people who have his ear to speak into some of these issues. And I hope that there will be an openness and a hearing to that. Now, but here's the deal. I can't, and you can't, we can't decide what he's going to do. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to highlight more persons of color at the exchange. I'm going to highlight more women leaders and writers and thinkers at the exchange. So I'm not responsible for the 81% of white evangelicals. I am a white evangelical. I'm not responsible for what they have done. But nevertheless, I am part of this group. And by the way, I'm not ashamed of being an evangelical. I may differ with my evangelical sisters and brothers, but this running down of evangelicalism is again, it might get you a good publishing moment, but it doesn't really help long term. I think for those of us who are white evangelicals, particularly those of us who are uncomfortable with Trump, I think this is an opportunity for us to reach out to elevate persons of color, women, refugees, general marginalized groups. I'm hardly a marginalized group, but if I were in a marginalized group, I would really be concerned. So I can't fix what Donald Trump will do, but I can do what I can do and maybe encourage our listeners to do the same. Start conversations, give your platform to persons of color to speak into this situation and speak up in issues. You know, again, I would say I would be troubled for any evangelical leader who was enthusiastically supporting Donald Trump, who didn't speak up after that Access Hollywood tape. Being supportive and hopeful doesn't mean that you won't speak prophetically. If Donald Trump governs like he ran as a candidate, then you'll find a whole lot of us speaking up and speaking out. And I think that's appropriate. And I think people of color are watching. Will we as white evangelicals hold Donald Trump to the standard that we said we were going to? We flipped on whether character matters. You know, a stunning poll shows that, you know, evangelicals used to think they were the highest group thinking character was important for public officials. Now they're the lowest. Okay. Repent of that. It is essential.
Do you think that there's a tension, though, between trying to say to evangelicals of color, like, yes, the umbrella is big enough for you. This is for people who were kind of like evangelicals of the never Trump variety. And then turn around and say, also, all of you who were kind of enthusiastic about Trump, there's also room for you there. And that it's possible to kind of to be able to be stretched both ways, considering that for evangelicals of color, they may feel like this is very uncomfortable for me to be in the room with people who do not take my rights seriously.
The assumption is that people who voted for Trump didn't take the rights seriously. And I don't think most people I know, you know, did so because they're racists or, and I'm adding to what you said, I'm not saying you said that, but they didn't vote on that because they're racists or misogynists. I mean, they voted, I mean, I've talked to hundreds of people who voted because they couldn't vote for Hillary Clinton in good conscience. So, but I don't think the umbrella, back to using your language, I'm not asking anybody to become an umbrella of Donald Trump in my church. I'm asking us to be, and you know, I'm the interim pastor at Moody Church. We have 70 nations there in a multicultural church. And I can assure you, I'm not going to get up Sunday and say, hey, let's all unite around the banner of Donald Trump. Here's what I'm going to say. The body of Christ remains united, and one candidate or the other is not going to divide us. And as Christians, we're going to pray for our president. I prayed for President Obama, and I prayed for President Bush and others. And so the umbrella here is the umbrella of a higher name, a name that's above every name. It's not the name Trump. It's the name Jesus. So I'm still going to expect people to differ, but I would say that I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, and people who voted for Clinton are in that kingdom, and who voted for Evan McMullen are in that kingdom, and voted for Gary Johnson and Donald Trump. That's the name under which I want us to rally. And secondarily, I want us to be Americans. And part of what we do as Americans is we give our new president a chance to do something different and be something different than he was. Now, here's where evangelicals are unique. This is, we made them. You know the old expression, you break it, you buy it, okay? Well, evangelicals broke this, okay? They broke the records, and so now it's time to speak truth to Trump. And in speaking truth to Trump, to seek him to be a better president than he's been as a person.
The sense that Christian unity cannot have tremendous tensions within it, that's kind of a false assumption about what Christian unity is. The fact of the matter is we do have deep differences in among evangelical Christianity, and there are times I'm in settings with other evangelical Christians that I am very uncomfortable, and I can imagine, like you're saying, there'll be times when Black evangelicals or Hispanic evangelicals would be very uncomfortable in a setting I happen to be very comfortable in. But part of being the body of Christ is not just waiting around for a community that makes us feel good about ourselves, but one that actually, because the unity in Christ is more important than anything else, will inadvertently cause us to feel tension at times. But we still remain in fellowship. We still break bread together. We still pray together, because the name of Jesus, like you're saying, Ed, is way higher than any political candidate or cause we can imagine.
Again,
I agree with the concerns. So
the concerns of the black community, you're saying.
Concerns of the African American community in the case. I know, you know, and concerns, but let's, it's not just there. It's marginalized communities, right? It's Latinos who are immigrants. You know, I mean, again, I've said publicly that an illegal immigrant from Mexico is more likely to be an evangelical pastor than a rapist or a murderer. I'm going to continue to speak truth to those situations and recognize that there are some real hurting people, but I can't undo the election. And I definitely don't want the body of Christ to be undone. So with those two realities, the body of Christ, far more important to me. If wherever you go to church on Sunday, 40% of people say, he's not my president. I don't think that's helpful for America, but I would still say, all right, that's fine. But we all bow down before King Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we're here and that's what we're focused on today.
All right. Thank you, everyone, for chiming in on this great conversation. All our listeners can follow along or contribute to that at facebook.com/CT Podcast or on Twitter at CT Podcast. So now is the time of the show. We call it Precious Moments, and it's a time when people can share something that is bringing them joy as you detox from the election. Maybe detox isn't the right word. Recover, recuperate. So, Ed, can you tell us what your plans are in order to do that?
Well, first, let me affirm the word detox was a great word because I think we need some detoxing and some healing. You know, for me, I'm looking forward to this weekend. I really believe Ephesians 3:10 says God has chosen the church to make known his manifold wisdom. So I look forward to being there at Moody Church with people from 70 nations and worshiping King Jesus and focusing on him and ultimately spending the day, the morning, the Lord's day, focused on a kingdom that's bigger than this world and a gospel that's bigger than any other reality that guides us and defines us. We're a gospel people, and I look forward to being with the people of God.
I just want to make a note for people who do not know, Moody Church is located in downtown Chicago, in case you're wondering how it attracts all the diversity.
I think also it attracts a lot of diversity because it's done a great job reaching out and trying to build a multicultural expression of church.
And Ed, you are on Twitter, correct?
I'm on the Twitter, yes. At Ed Stetzer, just my name, at Ed Stetzer.
All right, Mark, what's your precious moment?
No matter who wins, I have to recover from elections because I find the intensity of the election season leading up to election day just exhausting. And so it doesn't matter who wins or loses. I feel like I just need a break from it. And I'm going to get a break. I'm planning to, in at least a week and a half or two, to get away for about a week to do a little writing, play a little golf, and just clear my head in early December so that when January 1 rolls around, I'll be ready to hit the road.
By the way, everyone that wants to follow Mark when he's not at CET or when he's not on this podcast can do so by going to The Galley Report.
ChristianityToday.com/The Galley Report, where I make commentary on 4 or 5 links every week.
So my precious moment is that I am visiting my sister who lives in Beirut, and I will be flying to Lebanon next week.
Wow. One right. Hotspot, the American elections, to another hotspot, Lebanon. All right.
It's not like Beirut is divided or anything between the Christian and Muslim section. Yes.
At least we don't have the violence that they have to endure there.
Yeah, so. Exactly. Actually, so I think I'll be going about a year after there was a bomb that went off in Beirut last year. It's been relatively calm since then. You know, they're neighbors with Syria, which is obviously in the middle of a civil war. But Lebanon, for the most part, has been able to escape a lot of that. And I know some about Lebanon from writing about the Middle East, but I actually don't know that much.
Yeah, that'll be great for you. Yeah.
I might also go to Jordan, too. So I hope that works
okay.
out. Okay. So anyway, everyone can ask me about my trip when I come back.
And where can we reach you?
I'm on Twitter at twitter.com/MEPAYNL. That is it for us this week. We are thankful for all of you guys for listening to us on the show, and it's produced by Richard Clark and Cray Allred. Reminder, you can subscribe to Christianity Today at orderct.com. You can subscribe to the show on iTunes and SoundCloud, and if you like the show, the best way to do it is to rate and review us on iTunes, and we just got a really nice iTunes review just before coming down here, so thank you for the person who left that. It helps us a lot, and we will see you all next week.